You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. From the beginning of the church, Christians have struggled to understand their relationship with and their responsibility for the culture around them. Many have wondered whether we should strive to improve society at all when there are so many lost souls that need to hear the gospel. These questions point to important issues about what it means to be a Christian, and the answers aren't always clear. God's Word makes plain that God's plan involves not just the saving of souls. It's about the restoration of His entire creation. His efforts in various times and places of history are according to this redemptive plan. The final chapters of Revelation culminate in a new heavens and a new earth, a restored creation fully realized in the return of Christ. The garden home of Adam and Eve described in Genesis is renewed in a garden city described in Revelation, bringing to fruition Christ's command for us to pray that God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray that God's kingdom should come on earth as in heaven, as we were told, then we must care for the culture around us. We were created to worship God not only with our words, but also with our work. The first few chapters of Genesis make plain that humans were created for the purpose of cultivating the rest of the creation for the glory of God. It's Genesis 1:26-28. After Adam's fall in Genesis 3, that work would be frustrating, spoiled, even painful, but the call to cultivate endured. Throughout Scripture, God blesses and judges nations based on their cultures. He stewards His world through His human beings, created in His image, with sexed bodies united in marriage in order to guarantee the future of civilization. Ultimately, Christ redeems Adam's failure so His creation can be rescued, restored, renewed, redeemed, resurrected, reconciled. Jesus' second great commandment, to love your neighbors as yourself, is best understood in light of this entire redemptive trajectory. That's why, in both the Old and New Testament, God commands His people to defend the helpless, to protect life, to speak truth, and to rescue the captives, as well as to point them to Christ. The Apostle Paul was a lifelong evangelist. He proclaimed the gospel. He equipped others to proclaim the gospel. And this was done, in large part, by establishing and maturing churches to be a corporate presence in various times and places. And his instructions to these churches weren't just reminders to evangelize. They were instructions about family, about children, about work, about interfacing with government, about interacting with enemies, about the work of our hands, about our care for the poor, and standing up for those who are victims of injustice. The best way to understand Christianity, the gospel, and God's call for our lives isn't by citing isolated scriptures, but in embracing the entire scope of God's revelation, His plan and work that's described throughout the Bible. While the church has not always done its job well, and certainly not as well as it could, the fruit of the church's efforts are often overlooked. The church has truly been salt and light in this world, preserving the good, exposing the evil, all through the power of God in Christ by the Spirit's presence among His people. These are the eternal works to which God's people have been called. Just because they're cultural works don't mean that they're not eternal works. Influencing culture to bring life closer to God's original goals for human flourishing is indeed eternal. It's impossible to know, of course, today whether we're in a Wilberforce moment where our efforts will be rewarded by Christ and bring about some level of restoration, or in a Bonhoeffer moment where our faithful witness and lives do not heal the society around us, but our testimonies stand amidst the collapse. For us, T.S. Eliot says, there's only the trying. The rest is not our business. Or to quote a motto that Chuck Colson embraced, our job is faithfulness, not success. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. For more resources to live like a Christian in this moment, go to ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
So the bottom line is, the will of God, when these things are operating in your life, in my life, He gives us His wisdom, and we begin to make good choices, because now, remember our verse, the Holy Spirit has picked us up, and when we pray and seek information, the Holy Spirit takes the right prayer to Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, and He interprets the Father, and that kind of praying is answered every single time. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it is yes, sometimes it is maybe, sometimes it is wait, but it's always answered.
The truth is, God has a clear plan and a purpose for your life. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young wraps up his message called The Will of God. He's encouraging you with the truth that God wants you to know His will clearly. Keep listening for that message on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Before we get to today's message, we want to send you a special resource to help you find comfort in Jesus Christ no matter what life throws your way. It's Dr. Young's four-message collection, Comfort in Times of Trouble. These messages from Dr. Young's teaching on Romans chapter 8 will encourage you that God is using the troubles you face to do something incredible in your life. We'll send you Comfort in Times of Trouble as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, The Will of God, Part 2.
And we say something, we're seeking God's mind, God's will for healing, for guidance, and whatever the situation might be. And that verse gives us assurance that the Holy Spirit helps, goes over where we are, we don't know exactly how to pray, and takes hold of us, soon means with, Annie on the other side, Lambanotai, takes hold of you and me as we're trying to pray, and prays on our behalf. And write down this principle, I said it last week, I could say it 1,000 times. 1,000 times. This is the basic principle. The Holy Spirit helps you and I to pray as you and I would pray if we knew what God knows. Stay with that. Don't say, I got it. No, stay with it. So we pray, and our prayers go up to the Lord, and sometimes we pray in ignorance and stupidity, even though we're sincere. But the good news is we cannot mispray. And then we come to the verse, just a part of the verse we're looking at today that deals with God's will. Hope you have your Bibles with you. Open them if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We looked at it last week. Let me restate it. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You follow me? Then verse 27. And he who searches the hearts, who searches our hearts? Jesus. Jesus searches our hearts. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Jesus knows the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, primarily, remember, is honoring Jesus. Because he intercedes, Jesus, for the saints, according to, there's our phrase, will of God. Don't get lost in that. It's saying God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is involved in all of our prayers, and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is involved in helping you and I to know what God wants us to do and decide, and how we are to live in that particular unique situations that's unique to every single one of us. So we see here that when we pray, Jesus searches our hearts, because Jesus knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes our verbiage we're offering to God, and it goes again through Jesus as our intercessor at the right hand of the Father, and out of this comes the will of God, revealed to you, revealed to me. Now, let me bring it down a little bit and talk about the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God. First of all, the will of God is hidden. There is a hidden will of God. And if you're a theologian, that is under the sovereignty of God. In other words, you say, boy, my life, I heard people say, my life is all messed up. I made a wrong decision when I got married, and I should have done this, and I should have done that. I should have stayed, and I moved. And the grass looked greener on the other side. There ain't no green grass. There ain't no green grass. And therefore, sometimes we're seeking God's will, and we realize it is hidden to us. And the hidden part of God's will is a super thing, because you and I, follow me, most of the time know that we're in God's will only as we look in the rearview mirror. We look back in the rearview mirror and we say, you know, I didn't know God was there, and God led me here, and I moved over there. I had no idea what was going on. That's true of every single one of us, with a little introspection, with a little backward glance. And I like the thing that I learned from Leslie Weatherhead. There is God's intentional will, follow me. What God intended for you and me to do in every decision in our life. But we don't always do that. We mess up. We're not perfect. Big news. We're not perfect. Big news. Therefore, God's intentional will may be for this, but we made some wrong choices, and therefore, now we operate in His circumstantial will, right? But in that circumstantial will, guess what? His ultimate will be carried out. Somebody said, well, I made a mistake and there's no hope. No, God in Jesus Christ specializes in second chances, third chances as we go through. So His intentional will be carried out in our life as we walk and live in Jesus Christ. But there is the hidden will of God. And then there is the general will of God. By the way, somebody looking for God's will, do you climb a tree and look to heaven and try to conjure up some emotional feelings or some sign or symbol to find out His will? We look for His will. Guess where the first place to look? God's will is found in His Word. It's right there for us. Psalm 19 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, tells us how to walk right now, and a light unto our path tells us how to walk in the future. So let's start with God's Word. Does that seem strange to anybody or peculiar to anybody? No, it's where we start when we determine every choice, every decision we make in life. I'm not talking about whether you go to Safeway or Kroger, by the way. Don't get ridiculous and silly. I see some super pious, whiny people that drop back into that. Don't get me there. But I'm saying about decisions we make in life. Let's start with the five things we need to operate in our life that the Bible tells us is the will of God for every single person on the planet. Okay? So let's start there. That is the general will of God for everybody. Look at it. It is we be saved. And I use the word so many times, salvage. Restored through faith in Jesus Christ for our repentance and receiving Him, we are saved. We are saved. We're salvaged. Number two, be filled with the Spirit. When we come to Christ, the Spirit comes in our life, but we leak, so there's a constant thing of saying, Lord, I want to be available for Your filling, Ephesians 5. And then we go down the next thing up there. Be sanctified, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And basically said, that means we are growing up and becoming increasingly pure. Anybody like the word pure? That's a part of growing up in Christ. We get pure, our motives get right, our background is, that's being sanctified, that's growing up in our faith. The next thing is the will of God. We be serving. We serve. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a function and an office for everybody here. No matter what your state of life, where you are, sick, well, doesn't matter. We have something everybody here can do. We all have certain gifts. Put them to work. They can be holding the door. They can be cutting. It's a zillion things out there. Just stand up, look around, find a place where you can serve. Now, we have people all the time who come and says, I want to sing a solo. Well, we'll try you out if you can sing. But if you can't, guess what? That's not your gift. And I don't decide that. God decides that by the affirmation of our gifts. So Find a place you can serve, whatever it is. If we are seeking the will of God, we have to be using, we have to be serving. Next thing is, look, be suffering. Oh my goodness, I've got to suffer? Yes, let me tell you about that suffering. There's a painting called The Straight and the Narrow. Remember Jesus said there's a narrow way that leads to heaven, there's a broad way that leads to hell. There's a painting, famous painting, and it pictures a mountain, and there's a few people on that mountain struggling, climbing, trying to reach the city of God. Oh, they're having a tough time. Then in the same picture, there's a river that's flowing, and there are people all in that river having a great time, and the river is flowing, but you can see in the foreground, those who are in the broad way, they're about to go over a cliff and to destruction and be killed down in the rocks below, but they're just having a big time. This group is climbing that mountain and struggling. You say, boy, that's a good picture. No, it's not. But as Christians, it's not that we're lonely, climbing up a mountain, trying to get to the city of God. But as Christians, here is the broad way where everybody's in that river, but we're in the river. The only difference is we're swimming upstream. And when you swim upstream, you bump into people, and you'll be sure if you walk with Jesus Christ in the 21st century, there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some suffering. So that's the picture. So here there are five things not operating perfectly in our life that we're committed to, we understand. That's the will of God. That's not too complicated, is it? I mean, there they are. What's God's will for my life? Start off with those five. If these five things are operating and we're growing and the Holy Spirit is leading in your life and my life, guess what the will of God is in any situation? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Five things. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. The operative principle of these five things. And guess what? He will direct your life. And then it becomes any decision. Master, Lord Jesus Christ. Mission, your calling, your vocation. Your mate. And I see this so many times, people. It's like that girl that was dating six guys named William. You know what she was? A bill collector. So a lot of times, I don't know whether to marry this one or to marry this one or go there. Let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit is all in our life, all of a sudden the wisdom of God comes in our life, and then we begin to go back. Now, we've got the general will, haven't we, for everybody? Now let's get personal. Well, you didn't tell me whether or not I should move, or whether or not I should build a house or rent or whether or not, and all the other. Let me tell you how that works. Matthew chapter 7. What does Jesus say that we do? He says simply, ask, you'll receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. That's in our praying, we ask. We say, Lord, I know the blank check is there. I know I can lead, but I want to ask you for your leadership and guidance. And when making a big time decision, take a time out, sit down, listen to God, ask God, and wait. And then you seek. What does that mean? You seek information. You go to godly people. You get counsel. And that's when you might make those lists. And you're seeking information about it. And then finally, you knock, and a door may open, a door may close. By the way, just because there's an open door doesn't mean we walk in it. That's God's will. Well, this door opened for me. I was in seminary. I had a professor, Virgil Marfield, my first semester. He taught me homiletics, that's preaching. You could tell he failed in his task. But anyway, he taught me homiletics. And he was a young man, and after class one day, we had a large class, and he came to me, he said, you know, I've watched you, and I think maybe you ought to go with my family and I, because this is the last semester I'm going to teach in seminary. We're going to Italy as a missionary. And I'd love for you to learn Italian with our family and go with us. I think you'd really be effective. Man, that's floored me. And I remember what my dad said when I told him I was called by God to work in the church, which was weird to all of my family, I can assure you of that. And my dad said, you're throwing your life away. Nobody's lazier than preachers. My dad believed that. And now, after a while in this ministry, I almost agree with him too. But anyway, he said, look, and then he said, of all things, my mom said, don't go to one of those foreign mission fields. Now here I was thinking the will of God was something that I didn't know. By the way, the will of God isn't always the most difficult thing to do. Oh, it must be the will of God because I've got to sacrifice it. No, 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 no. An open door doesn't mean opportunity. A closed door doesn't mean opportunity. Because we have these things operative in our life. And God gives us wisdom to make decisions. And I waited until I finished seminary. I felt no leadership. But I was willing. I was ready. I'll go to Bangladesh today if I get a clear indication. It wouldn't be a skinny minute like that. So at the bottom line is, the will of God, when these things are operating in your life, in my life, he gives us his wisdom, and we begin to make good choices. Because now, remember our verse, the Holy Spirit has picked us up. And when we pray and seek information, the Holy Spirit takes the right prayer to Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, and he interprets the Father, and that kind of praying is answered every single time. Sometimes the answer is no, sometimes it is yes, sometimes it is maybe, sometimes it is wait, but it's always answered. This is how we know the will of God. The Holy Spirit picks us up. Do y'all remember powerful, powerful story of a family? The father and the son were so very close. The father was named Dick and the son was named Rick, and Rick was born with a very rare form of cerebral palsy. The son could not use his arms. He could not speak. But through a computer, he was able to communicate. And the son was in high school, and another classmate was in an accident and was now paralyzed from the waist down. And so the class decided that they would go and they would run a 10K, get money to follow them, and give money to this family that now had this son that was now paralyzed. And in that class was Rick, with cerebral palsy, and he went home and told his dad, you know, he wished he could run in that race. And he'd asked the teacher, and the teacher said the dad could run on his behalf if he would. And so the father, Dick, arranged a way to get on a cart and to run with his son in the cart, that 10K, to raise funds. That began a ministry for the father, Dick, and the son, Rick. In the next couple of decades, they ran in 62 or 3 marathons, the father taking care of the son, and they ran in over 155 or 6 triathlons. A triathlon, you swim for almost 3 miles, you bike for almost over 100 miles, and then you run a 26-mile race, triathlon. They did about 150 or 60 of those over a couple of decades. And the son said, Dad, with his computer, he couldn't talk. When we're running together, I feel that I don't have a single disability.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, a lot of people think of God's will as something that's cryptic or hidden, and we kind of have to figure it out. Is that the right way of thinking about it?
First of all, God's will is very, we be saved. It is will we be sanctified. It's will we be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the will that we be submissive. Where did I get that from? The Bible. You start with God's will in living out biblical principles. And you discover when you're doing that, it's very simple. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, let him run your life. And he will give you the desires of your heart. All you have to do is put the basic things, saved, spirit-filled, serving, those basic biblical principles in place. When they're operative in your life, you know what God's will is? It's what you desire. It's what's obvious. It's what's before you. It's an easy decision to make. We got the biblical principles operating. And God doesn't want to hide his will from us. You know, you don't have to go through all these gymnastics or put out fleeces or anything else. It's very obvious for us because all of a sudden, as we talked about, the mind of Christ is being developed in you and in me. And therefore, God's will becomes an easy thing. Tough decisions sometimes, the good and the bad, but the Spirit will lead you unerringly to make the right choices if we let the Spirit lead us.
You know, some people are afraid of knowing God's will because they don't want to be sent to some far-off country or lead them down a road they don't want to go. What would you tell them?
Well, and that's a great question. You take it another thing like that. People don't want to know God's will. Somebody's sick. You say, Lord, heal this person. I believe by faith. I call on God to come and heal. Certainly we want that. But then we don't want to say, thy will be done. Because we think always my desire and your desire certainly must be God's desire. Not always. God's will is always the best. It's always in the long run we'll look back and say, why, what, when, how, what were you doing, Lord? Someday we get to heaven, we'll see it all put together. It's like having a tapestry. See all the strings are put there. You turn it over, you see the pattern is on the other side. That's the way it is with your life and my life when we're in Christ. We don't always get it. We don't understand it. Why this? Why that? But we get to heaven, it'll all be put together and say, Lord, I see it now. So many times it breaks my heart when I see children. I see children die at birth or a mother and all these. I say, Lord, what in the world? How can that be any justice or righteousness there? We get to heaven. Isn't it going to be great? There's going to be children there. Without children, my goodness, what would heaven be? And we'll watch them grow. So what we lose here, God is going to more than compensate for when we graduate to be with him, if we receive Christ and seek to walk in his steps. And that's the promise of tomorrow, and that's the beauty of Easter.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you find comfort in God's promises no matter what challenges life throws your way by sending you comfort in times of trouble. This four-message collection from Dr. Young's series on Romans chapter 8 will encourage you that God is using the troubles you face to do something incredible in your life. So call now to request Comfort in Times of Trouble as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Tune in tomorrow as Dr. Young shares proven truth to encourage you when life takes a hard turn.
Listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
The reason why we easily go to temptation is you forget the goodness of God.
Dr. Tony Evans says even though God's trials enable us to overcome Satan's temptation,
many Christians live their lives separated from God because they don't respond to the trial, they respond to the tempt.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Dealing with sin is nothing new, but today Dr. Evans offers us a new point of view on the subject as he shares the secret to overcoming temptation. Let's join him as he begins.
All of us knows what it is to face temptation. All of us knows what it is to be defeated by temptation. James, the practical writer of this book, having dealt with trials in the first 12 verses, talks about temptation beginning in verse 13. He wants us to understand this concept and how it works. Temptation is solicitation to do evil. It is being solicited to sin. In order to cut short our spiritual development and experience of God's will. I mean, after all, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the Spirit was leading him and devil was tempting him. And both were happening at the same time. So when we face temptation, often we're facing God at work, Satan at work, simultaneously. When we face temptation, we are facing a choice. Do we love God more or sin more? He says, let no man say when he is tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with sin. See, God has no receiver in him to receive sin. And he has nothing inside of him to deliver sin. So he doesn't have an internal mechanism to take it in, and he doesn't have a mechanism inside to push it out. The reason why Jesus could be perfect is he didn't have a sin receiver. So he says, when you're being tempted to stray from God, don't blame God. He doesn't tempt the evil, he doesn't receive evil, but he allows us to be tempted so that for him, it's a trial. He now moves from the concept to the course, to the progression, to the process by which temptation occurs. He says in verse 14, but each one, everybody, is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The devil didn't make you do it. He solicited you to do it, invited you to do it, gave you some fake stuff to make you want to do it, but the devil can't make you do it. He can simply invite you to do it, but make it so inviting that you want to do it. So, Satan presents the options. He doesn't make you take the option, but he makes the option pleasing, so you want to take the option. Man, reminds me of the little boy that mother told him, don't. She had cookies on the kitchen table. Don't eat the cookies. She came back and he had crumbs all around his mouth. She said, boy, I told you, don't eat the cookies. He said, well, mom, it's like this. I got up on a chair, got on the table, and I went to smell the cookies. And my teeth got caught. It's easy to make an excuse. We've got to own the responsibility. Devil can make it easy, make it pleasant, fake us out, make it look like something it's not. It's easy to blame the devil for stuff we choose to do. And we must own that. He says the result of this is that many Christians live their lives separated from God because they don't respond to the trial, they respond to the tempt. Remember, the temptation is not sin, it's the solicitation to sin. It is the conception that's sin, that is the yielding, the acting that makes it sin. So the question on the floor is, now that we understand the concept, now that we see the course, the way it flows, desire, deception, disobedience, death. Is there a cure? Is there a fix for this, since we can't get away from it? You can't get away from the things that are flashing in front of us all the time. We can't get away from some of the people that we work with that are throwing fake curveballs our way so that we want to go or do or be or think or act or talk. When a person is in quicksand, sand with water, quicksand, they naturally try to fight their way out. They naturally try to fight because quicksand makes you sink. But the harder you fight if you're in quicksand, the faster you're going to sink. Not because you're not trying, because if you're in quicksand, you are trying, but the nature of the environment is set up to pull you down the harder you try. That's the nature of quicksand. You're in quicksand and you're trying to get out, you're going to sink because the environment is set up to work against your efforts and use your efforts against you to pull you down further. Now, many of us have tried to fight our way out of a sin or a circumstance that is against the will of God, and it just got worse. We were sinking further and faster, not because we didn't try, not because we didn't make a New Year's resolution, not because we didn't say, I mean it this time, but because the environment in which we were trying was working against the effort we were using to get there. So the question is, what's the cure to yielding to temptation, since there is no cure for having it just by virtue of being alive, being in the flesh, and having the enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil? So that's going to make sure you never will escape it. Where do we go from here to find the solution? It's all in one word. The word is the word focus. When a dog trainer used to do it this way, I don't know if they do it anymore, but was trying to train a dog in obedience, one of the things they would get is to get the dog to focus on the trainer and to test the dog to see whether the dog had learned to focus. They would put meat down. So now the trial has turned into a temptation, because that dog is going, because he's hearing one thing, but he's seeing something else. He desires the meat, but he's under command from the master. And until he learns to focus on the master in spite of the presence of the meat, he'll keep going to the meat, 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 because that's where his desire is. His desire is not the master. His desire is the meat. Until he learns that unless he learns to focus on the master, he will always yield to the meat. He will find himself constantly being defeated. So what James is going to tell us in some pretty practical terms, because James, remember, is in your face, practical book, telling us how to live real lives in a fake culture that wants to keep throwing meat. He says, I want you to learn the principle of focus. And I want you to learn it in three ways. Let's look at it. Verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shifting shadow. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue us from temptation. And here he says, the first thing you focus on is how good has God been to you. The reason why we easily go to temptation, he says, is you forget the goodness of God. If you would remember all the things God has done for you, it will make the meat less attractive to you, because you so appreciate all that God has done for you. So the enemy wants us to forget the goodness of God so that we are attracted to the offerings of the enemy.
Dr. Evans will have more for us on the importance of where we place our focus when he returns in just a moment. Stay with us.
It takes 100 pennies to make a dollar and 100 days to change the world. In his new daily devotional journal, 100 Days of Cultivating Kindness, Dr. Tony Evans gives insights and scripture selections that make a compelling case for kindness. By using this daily journal, you'll feel inspired to be refreshingly kind. One day can seem as small as a penny, but 100 days adds up to a culture of kindness. Visit TonyEvans.org to request your copy today. Spread kindness. Change culture.
As we've been learning today, regardless of the messages our culture sends, we need to keep our focus on God if we're to truly overcome the temptations of the world. Tony's message today comes from his brand new series, taken from the straightforward biblical teachings found in the book of James. It's called Living Real in a Fake Culture, and it offers practical guidance on how to make wise decisions in all areas of your life. As you absorb these lessons, you'll be encouraged to seek God's wisdom and guidance in all your choices, giving you greater faith, character, and improved relationships. If you'd like to get the complete series for yourself, we're delighted to make all 12 full-length messages in this two-volume collection available to you. They're yours as our gift, and thanks for your financial contribution in support of Dr. Evans' ministry. Just visit TonyEvans.org and look for the special offer on the homepage, or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222 to let one of our friendly resource team members assist with your request. And as a special limited-time bonus, we'll even include a copy of 100 Days of Cultivating Kindness, Tony's brand new daily devotional we heard about moments ago. Again, take advantage of this offer as soon as you can online at TonyEvans.org or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. Well, right now, let's get back to today's message.
We say it, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. He wants us to make it a habit of reciting the goodness of God. That every day I'm, and you and we are to thank God for whatever good, beneficial, that has come to us, because if it's beneficial and it came to us, it came from Him. He calls Himself the Father of Lights. That is the celestial bodies, the stars, the moon, the sun, Father of Lights. He says, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Okay? He's referring to the sun. The sun casts a shadow every day over half of the earth called nighttime. Nighttime is the dark place that almost half of the earth experiences every 24 hours. There is a shadow, a night. But the shadow doesn't happen because the sun changed. The shadow happened because the earth moved. I know we say the sun rose, the sun set. No, it didn't. Sun didn't rise, sun didn't set. Earth rotated. But we use the nomenclature, the rising and setting of the sun. That's nomenclature, but it's not actuality. What happens is the earth rotates on its axis, and as the earth rotates on its axis, half the earth is in light, another half of the earth is in darkness, based on the rotation, but the sun is still as bright, as hot as it has always been. So the only reason that half the earth is dark is because it moved. But the Father of Lights is no shifting shadow. He does not move. So if we're missing God, it's because we are rotating, not because God is rotating. Because with God, there is no shifting shadow. So when we rotate away from Him, dark comes. Because we rotated, because He does not move. On a cloudy day, the sun is as bright and as light and as brilliant as it is on a sunny noontime. It is the same sun, it's just something has gotten in the way so that you don't see it. So what you do, he says, is you move toward God when you're being tempted, not from God, because He's not moving. There is no shifting shadow with him. But the temptation is to move away from him when we're going through this, not run to him because we're going through this. Because even on a cloudy day, he knows how to get a beam through. Because he does not move. He says, focus on the goodness of God. So if you are going through a temptation time, as we all do, I want you and me and us collectively to praise God for his goodness. Second focus is focus on God's word. Notice verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Ooh. He brought us forth, birthed us by the word of truth. So temptation has a baby, but God's word has a baby too. Temptation has a baby called death. God's word has a baby called life. Brought us forth, delivered us. He says, I want you to focus on the goodness of God, and then I want you to focus on the word of God. He said the word of truth. Why? Because Satan wants to fake us out with a lie. Either an overt lie or not telling us the whole story. Not telling us what will be the result of our yielding. Because I'm sure a lot of us, if we knew we would be here and could do it all over again, we wouldn't. Because we weren't counting on this. So as a result of this, he says we ought to focus on the word. Now what does he mean? Well, remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil? He was hungry because he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So he wants to eat. Who shows up? The devil. Who says, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry, Jesus. And we want you to eat. Jesus says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So guess what? Jesus had a Bible study with the devil. Jesus had a Bible study. See, we like to have Bible studies with Christians. We need to learn to have a Bible study with the devil. Because the devil is allergic. He's allergic to Scripture. He can't handle Scripture. Now, he loves to hear what you think. He loves for you to be talking smack, talking noise. I feel, I think, I want more. But what he does not want is for you to throw God's word up at him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, we believe, therefore we speak. You are to speak God's truth to the devil. Now, you got to know it to speak it, but you must declare truth to the devil. Because he can't handle truth. Why? Because he's the father of lies. He's the father of lies, so he can't handle the truth. He says you are to focus on the word. Because the word has reproductive power like yielding to temptation does. Finally, he says, I want you to focus on God's plan. He says, so that we would, verse 18, be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That we might be a sort of first fruits among his creatures. First fruits. It's a major Old Testament theme. It's in the New Testament too, but it dominates the Old Testament. If a Jewish farmer had 10 acres, the first acre was not his. It was called first fruits. That first acre belonged to the Lord. It was his tithe. It was his first acre. The first 10 was the first, meaning he was putting God first, and it was the best. He takes that principle and applies it to us as Christians and calls us the first fruits of God's creature. If you had 10 acres and you were a Jewish farmer, that meant you had 9 other acres to go. So he offered the first acre to God because he needed God to cover him on the other 9. So he put God first because he knew God had a plan for the rest to come that had not come up yet. You have a life in front of you, that hadn't come up yet. Tomorrow hadn't come up yet. Next month hadn't come up yet. Next year hadn't come up yet. That is the plan of the future. But he calls us the first fruits. So what he's saying is, offer yourself to me. Focus on my plan. I know you haven't been to tomorrow, but I've been to tomorrow. And next week and next month and next year and next decade, I've already been there. So you be first fruits, because if I'm first fruits, then I got what's yet to come that you haven't arrived at yet. He says we ought to be the first fruits. We ought to be the ones who are recognized how special we are. Because first fruits was special. It was special. So you got to recognize, it's like the Queen of England. Her daughter was sitting sloppy, and she told her daughter, girl, you better sit up straight. Don't you know who you are? You're the Queen of England. Why are you sitting like that? Far too many of us are Christians have lost our dignity. We don't know who we are. When you understand you're a daughter of the King, a son of the King, a child of God, that gives you your position. Your dignity is not first in your skin color. Your dignity is in your relationship to God. Your dignity is not first in your bank account. Your dignity is in your relationship to God. Your dignity is not in your education title or how big your business is. Your dignity is in your relationship to God. Suppose you saw somebody eating dog food. You would say you're living beneath your dignity. You should not be eating dog food, even if they put sugar on top of it, because it's a sweet dog food, but it's still for dogs. You're not a dog. You are to live up to your dignity. He says, don't let the devil de-dignify you. Don't let him reduce you to something other than I've created you to be, because you're first fruits. You're the first. You're the best. You're special, and I got tomorrow already covered. So why don't you focus on me, because I got tomorrow covering you. He says, focus on my goodness, focus on my word, focus on my plan, and there will be no room for the devil to override you, because your perspective has been given to you by me. So listen to me. If you want to be delivered, put a stamp on it. Once you put a stamp on it, it's going somewhere. Get your focus straight. We get our focus straight so that if you're in quicksand, but you change your focus, you'll see the hand of God reach you, pull you up and out, and give you spiritual victory.
Dr. Tony Evans on the importance of replacing a sin focus with a God focus. Well, if you'd like to have a copy of today's message to hear again or pass along to a friend, just contact us for details on the title Temptation. Better yet, get it as a part of Tony's current 2-volume audio series and special offer, Living Real in a Fake Culture, a 12-part message collection on CD or digital download, along with 100 Days of Cultivating Kindness, Tony's brand new daily devotional. This exclusive offer is available right now as our thank you gift when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. All the details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org. You can also call us at 1-800-800-3222, where members of our resource team are available day and night to help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. It's possible to spend a lot of time reading the Bible, yet never really get into the Word. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explore what can happen when we allow the Word to be truly planted inside us. Be sure to join us for that. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
He'll be there. Somebody say, yeah. I know God will
be
right there. Now I gotta leave this with you. Listen, somebody might be thinking like this.
Sometimes you feel all alone.
Anybody ever just felt alone? Someone don't have a home, but God will. If you just let Him, He'll be there. Say yeah. I know God will be right there. Now here's what you do. Get a sanctified witness that He will. Anybody ever been sick? You can taste it all in your mouth. But did God heal your body? Oh, I wish I had a praying church in here tonight. Or have you ever lost a loved one? Didn't know how you were gonna make it. But did God send a comforter called the Holy Ghost? Oh, I wish I had a witness in here. Anybody know God will? Anybody know God will? Anybody know God will? Hey, hey, He will, yeah. Wait a minute. Have you ever been down and didn't know how to pick yourself up? Didn't God reach down His hand, pick you up, turn you around, place your feet upon solid ground? Won't God do it tonight? Won't God do it tonight? Won't God do it tonight? Won't God do it? 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 Say yeah! Say yeah! Ah, yeah! I know He will. I got to leave you right here, but listen, I got to leave this. I want you to know that. God bless you. We love you. We love you tonight.
You're listening to WWBC, Cocoa, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.